You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, we got up as far as verse 8 in chapter 4 last time. Or actually, there were a couple other verses that I'm not covering, but I'll get them next week. Keeping this tight. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Above all, in the sense of most important. This is the most important thing. This is the second time that Peter said this in his book. He said it back in chapter 1. To fervently love one another from the heart. So, from the verbiage here, by putting that strong term in about the fervency, which means refers to striving, you can tell that he's assuming that we're going to put some significant effort into this, building in love relationships with fellow believers, with followers of God. And so there's a paradigm here, a model. We're being called to come together, break up into groups, get to know each other, form friendships, and then in that context, really start to care, really get a deep, go deeper than the superficial, and to the point of love, real sacrificial love. Jesus said, "My new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you." And that greater love has no man than that he give up his life for his friends. So that's the charge, and tonight we're going to be thinking through ways that we can build into one another and serve one another in love. When we think about our group, you know, we've actually made a significant amount of progress on this. We could do a lot better, but the best thing that we have going is community, and to see a group of people really coming together with real love there. And the part of what we do that gets attacked the most often is also community. Our culture looks on as like, ew, what's wrong with them? Hanging out all the time and they're just, oh, this must be weird. Yeah, great. I'd rather sit and stare at my computer screen or my phone. No thanks. Really getting in with each other, building in to the point where we can say that we're fervent in our love for one another. And one of the reasons we need that level is because of this, that love covers a multitude of sins. So, we're not coming together as perfect people. We're not coming together as awesome people, even. We're normal people. And that means there's going to be transgression. There's going to be hurt feelings at times. There's going to be disagreement, conflict. And you need, what we're talking about here with this idea is what we might describe as an atmosphere of grace. You know, grace is the gift of forgiveness. And it's the gift that allows us, you know, so that people are giving each other some slack and not judging and being harsh toward each other. This atmosphere of love covers a multitude of sins. That's really important to developing this whole concept of personal ministry and service to others. In the first place, people won't open up very much in an atmosphere that's not a grace atmosphere, if it's a harsh atmosphere or judging atmosphere. And frankly, I have to tell you the truth, a lot of churches really lack this, and that would be telling people at church about your serious problem you have. They would be the last people you would ever tell. We can't be like that. We've got to let love cover a multitude of sins. We're obligated to forgive each other and to accept each other's weaknesses and try to help. If we don't have the atmosphere of grace, people won't take chances. It's too risky. And if you're not willing to take chances, you're not going to develop a ministry. To develop a ministry, you've got to get yourself out there. You can't play it safe all the time. You've got to put yourself in a position where you're vulnerable, where you could get cut down. And people won't do that in a legalistic environment. They always play it safe, very self-protective. This atmosphere of grace enables us to be willing to take chances, and that enables us in turn to be able to develop ministries. When we're lacking the atmosphere of grace, people are too easily offended. You're always walking on eggshells around people because, you know, you might say the wrong thing and they get offended all the time. That is counter to this principle that he's teaching here. We need to be easy to please, not easily offended, and accepting. He goes on, be hospitable to one another without complaint. This word hospitable is maybe kind of a weak translation of the word philoxenia. Phileo is to love, and xenoi are strangers. It means to love the outsider, to love strangers, not just your own, you know, club, your own holy huddle, but to bring in, you know, people you don't know and get to know them and show love toward them. Not just to have people over for dinner, but to love them. It's a higher standard. So, you know, this really reflects on our willingness to see our house get trashed, which some people are very aversive to. I always hate it when, you know, a believing, you know, household makes you take your shoes off the door and stuff. And you can really tell what comes first, you know, in this house. And, oh, don't touch that. Here's a coaster, you know. It's like all totally prickly about keeping my place, you know, spectacular. The real purpose of having a house for us, for believers, is ministry. You can do more ministry if you own a house. And you can have more people over, more of them, more often, and see to it that it's a good scene, that people are feeling welcome there. I think every homeowner, and I know many of you are buying homes these days as we speak, getting married and buying homes. When you buy a home, you should have a time with God where you say, I hereby dedicate this house to you. And this is your house, which it truly is. But I'm acknowledging that. And all I want to see is I want to see you use this house for your own glory. Well, also to do it without complaint. With all of these, if you serve but then you complain about it, that's not serving. You know, you do your roommate's dishes for him. Nice. Serving. But then you whine and complain about it for several hours afterwards. That indicates that it wasn't really serving, that it's self-based. And, without complaining. And then he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Special gifts. This is, some of you may not have heard about this before, but there's something called spiritual gifts that God gives each believer. And it's a special, you get at least, everyone gets at least one spiritual gift. Most people have several. And it's a special capability to meet other people's needs and to advance the purposes of God. You see this brought up in various other passages. Here's one in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, varieties of gifts, spiritual gifts, ministries and effects he talks about. He calls it the manifestation of the Spirit. So one of the signs that the Spirit is in you is you receive these gifts, okay, that you didn't have before. Notice each, as each one has received, and the construction means each and every one. There are no ungifted people in the body of Christ. And so you, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift, maybe several. And that is going to be an area that you're really going to want to look into closely. He says we use these gifts in serving one another. And the word serving is also is the word ministry, to minister to one. It's the same thing. And that's what gifts are for. All of our gifts are not for my purpose. They're for me to give out to other people, with one exception. And that's the gift of tongues. It's the only gift that is for self-edification, to build yourself up. All the rest are enabling you to give out and see people's lives change in the process. As good stewards, okay, a steward is, like a financial manager that we have today. You put your money in his hands, and he invests it, he takes care of it, he, shows a profit on it. And then you come back and it's still your money, and you take that money back plus any profit that's been made. That's what stewards are. And he's saying we are stewards of this gift, a special gift that God has given us. And so just like in the parable of the talents, where he gave talents to each of these servants, and then he went on a journey, when he came back, he said, so what did you do with my money? And they had to give a report. One of them hadn't done anything. He buried it in the ground. So he says, I can go dig it up for you. And the master said, you wicked, lazy slave, you worthless slave. I didn't need a steward to bury my stuff in the ground. So in the same way, Paul teaches that we are each going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to get rewarded. In addition to going to heaven, we're going to get additional reward for whatever we manage to do using our spiritual gifts. And yeah, there has to be that conscious awareness that I was given this by you, God. Thank you for it. Show me how to use it. Show me what to do. Verse 11. Whoever speaks should do it as one who speaks the utterances of God. So speaking is one category, one larger category. And these are the gifts of the word that have to do with scripture. You know, what I'm doing right now, teaching scripture, that's a spiritual gift. And there's a bunch of others too. We'll look at it in a minute. But to speak on behalf of God, to speak God's word, pretty important. And you are really literally speaking the utterances of God, repeating what God said. Or as the NLT translates it, then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Because he is. This is what the Holy Spirit does, is he will actually speak through people. It could be a public teaching. It could be a cell teaching, a ministry house meeting, a home church. You speak the word to them. It could be counseling a friend. It could be admonishing or encouraging someone. And you've prepared in prayer and in the word to have something to say. And God actually speaks through you. Yeah, it's a great experience to have somebody come in and sit down with you and start to speak into your life. And they're speaking the words of God. You sense God speaking through them. And God very often communicates to us this way, through fellow believers. There it is, right there, speaking the utterances of God. So, every time you stand up to teach, anytime you share at home church or cell group, reach out to someone, counsel someone, encourage someone, you should be going to God first and saying, I'm going to show up, I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to trust that you're going to speak through me. And he'll answer that prayer, but you have to pray that every time off. You realize every time that the body of Christ assembles and we begin to speak of one another, that is a spiritual encounter. That is a significant event. And hopefully we show up ready to serve, ready to give out, and not showing up as a love taker, but showing up as a love giver. It's biblical. When it comes to gifts of the word, I was taught early that there's a use it or lose it principle. That when you're getting into the word and you notice something that seems pretty cool, try to remember that and then watch for an opportunity to use it. And I started having experiences as soon as I started trying that. I started having experiences immediately where somebody was struggling and the very thing I was like, I just read something about that. And I hardly knew anything about the Bible at the time, but I was like, let me find it here. And I carried a pocket New Testament and I'll get it out and say, see? And it was blowing people's minds. And I realized that is awesome. And I would never forget that verse thereafter. Once you've used it, it's yours. But if you don't use it, it kind of slips away. So try to use whatever you learn. Then there are those who serve, so a different category, speaking and serving, service gifts. They are to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So here we remember Jesus speaking in John 15. He told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? You're not capable of accomplishing anything spiritual in yourself. Instead, he says, you need to abide in me. I'm the branch, or I'm the vine, and you are the branches. What does a branch need to do? It needs to abide in the vine. If it's separated from the vine, it's doomed, right? Abiding in Christ, and he will do his works. He says, if anyone abides in me, the same will bear much fruit. The key to moving ahead in ministry is abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, developing a relationship with him, daily talking to him, getting into the word, and then looking for opportunities to serve. The passive believer is like, I'll serve if something comes my way. Yeah, that's probably not going to work very well. We need to go out in search of needs that we can meet. That's what we're really looking for. He says we need to do this so that God may be glorified. Never can we take any glorification from the use of a spiritual gift. It's not yours. You didn't create it. You can't boast about it. I've heard people say before, well, I kind of feel like I'm gifted in this area, but I hate saying that because it sounds like I'm boasting. It's not. You're saying you were given a gift. That's not boasting, right? It's giving credit to the giver, to God, that he gave you a gift. And it ain't that easy because we've got a flesh nature that likes to take credit for things. And we like to be admired and noticed, so this can be a considerable struggle here, keeping the glory going to God. It's really talking about the fact here that God is concerned with what we do, but he's also concerned with the motives that we have for doing it. And we need to have the right motives, which is giving glory to him, lifting him up. Here's a collection I put together a while back. I had three categories instead of two, because I think these are called from different passages. There's 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Ephesians 4, this one and Peter. And I don't know if there's any others, but I came up with about, I think there's 17 on there, gifts. Here's the thing, though. Every list of gifts given is different from every other list. So what does that tell you? It tells us they're not complete. None of them are exhaustive. They're suggestive. So there are additional gifts that aren't on this list. Under the word, there's a gift of wisdom, which is probably very helpful in leadership. a gift of knowledge, which most take to mean it's a supernatural knowledge. It could be two things. Some people think this is a gift to go to learn deeply about Scripture. A theologian would have this, you know, a scholar. Or that it is knowledge of another person where you know something about them that nobody ever told you, but it was an insight from God. The problem with that theory is that there's another gift, two down, prophecy, which does the same thing. So that seems a little redundant. Evangelism is the ability to reach out to outsiders with the gospel. Prophecy means to speak forth. It doesn't necessarily imply telling the future. Most prophecy in the Bible doesn't tell the future. It's related to preaching. It's related to speaking under the spiritual anointing of God. If you hear somebody give you a prophecy, a lot of times it's just... It's like a spear going in. It's like, ah, that is so true. Oh, my God. This gift of apostleship, this is a word meaning the sent ones, the sent out ones. This is correlates with people who plant new churches in unreached areas, missions work, church planting. Teaching is what I'm doing. Exhorting means to encourage. And often using the word to encourage somebody, you know, is becoming discouraged. They need to be lifted up. They need to be encouraged a little bit. We all need that. That's a fantastic ministry. Free? It's really not that hard. Have you ever been thinking there and think, you know, I noticed something about Brother X, and the next time I see him, I'm going to tell him about it. And purposely can win. A lot of us just shoot from the hip, like we'll say something on the spot. We haven't prepared it, we haven't thought about it, we haven't prayed about it. And so it's not as effective. Service gifts are things like administration. These are people who can set up our events, our things that we do. They make it so that people who have the gifts of the word are not burdened doing organizational work that they're not very gifted at. And so this takes that off of their plate. You look around at a nice facility. People have to take care of this. People have this. This is here for a reason. And people with administrations keep our fellowship and any fellowship greasing the skids and making things work. So we're not frustrated all the time. The gift of helps has to do with just practically helping people, you know, who need some help. With their car. It could be something very mundane, helping them with their homework. Sitting down and saying, you're having trouble in that class. Why don't we see if I can help you out? Show me your homework. And so you serve them that way. Serving helps, service, probably the same thing, but they're mentioned in different passages. Giving is a spiritual gift. And of course, we're all supposed to do all of these things, right? We're all supposed to help people. We're all supposed to share our faith. You know, it's a gift is a special strength in that area. But if you don't have that gift, you can still perform. You can still do adequately. But giving, people with the gift of giving just love giving. And God notices that and usually gives them a lot of money because he knows he can trust them with it and they're going to give it. And so you have massive givers. We've got some power givers in our fellowship who have just literally rescued us at various times with a gift. Here is $1 million. What? Yeah, it happened. The gift of mercy. These are people who have a soft heart for suffering people. They like to care for people and to heal. It's a healing ministry and taking care of maybe disabled people, maybe people with extreme problems of different type. The sick, yes. And they're drawn to that. They're gratified by the ability to get in and to help somebody that's in major need with mercy, to have mercy on the unseemly members. Prayer gifts include works of power, which is really means miracles. These are people that can pray for big things and they happen. Miracle working faith is maybe related. The gift of faith would be the kind of faith that can move mountains that Jesus talked about. You know, it's a prayer gift. These people are called to a ministry of prayer, serious, disciplined prayer. And they pray in faith and they get answers. Healings is in the plural. So that tells us it's not just one kind of healing. There's probably physical healing, but there's also the healing of the soul. The healing of spiritual healing, too. So there's different types of healing. Counselors probably fit in here. The gift of discerning of spirits is probably referring to the ability to recognize or sense what the enemy is up to in a given situation and to anticipate it and to meet it in prayer. The gift of tongues is speaking in other languages that you never learned. They did it on the day of Pentecost. It still happens today. And on the day of Pentecost, they were human languages. They were speaking to foreigners, and they were all hearing them in their own language. Well, that's pretty unusual. But it doesn't have to be that way. Paul says there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. So I guess they speak some of these languages in heaven. I don't have the gift. But what I've been told, the people that do, it's a feeling of an inner burden, maybe an inability to fully express yourself, and all of a sudden you just burst out talking in a language you don't know. And you feel the burden is lifted. That's why it's edifying to self. But that's to be done when you're on your own. Unless it's interpreted. And Paul says if you're going to speak in a tongue in a meeting, it needs to be interpreted to the people in their own language. And people have that gift too. So a lot of mystery there. But this gives you an idea of the kind of things that we're looking at. I was looking at the members one another, and it was pointing out that in the metaphor of the body of Christ, the different organs' bodily functions stand for different roles people play in the group. Paul loves that metaphor of the body of Christ. He's the only one that uses it. But the people of God are like Jesus' body. So yeah, your hand does one thing, your foot does another, right? Your ear does one thing, your eye does another. You have different parts of your body. They all work together. And yet there's diversity there. And so the ear can't scold the eyeball because it doesn't hear very well. How dumb is that? And gifts are not limitations to serving, but they're areas of strength. We went and studied one group back in a number of years ago, and every small group we went to, we were like asking, so do you guys have some new people that you're reaching out to? And everywhere we went, we got the same reply. Well, that's not our gift. So no, we don't do that. That's not what this is, okay? Again, to repeat, I don't have the gift of faith maybe, but I still need to have faith, right? I may not be gifted in giving, but I still need to give. All of us function in all of these areas, but the gifted areas are special strengths, which we should focus extra effort there. Paul says we have different spiritual gifts, but he doesn't call on us to find out what our gifts are. That's curious. Neither does he explain how we would do that. Instead, he seems to assume that people will already know. Well, Peter's kind of the same way, isn't he? Those who speak, those who serve. Well, how did they wind up in that position? He doesn't say. I think we could, you know, some people feel, well, it's implied that, you know, if you have gifts and you're going to use them, then you need to find out what they are. Okay. How do you find out your gift? First thing to do, go into the body of Christ and make some friends. That's where these gifts are going to come to light. It's going to be in the context of friendships. If you're not in there with people, you're probably not going to learn much about your gifting. This is something we do together. So try to make some friends. If you're having trouble with that, ask for help. Get some advice. Some of us are better at this than others. And there in that context of a friendship, you become aware of needs that you might be able to meet. And so you serve that person. You're watching for ways that I can give out. I notice you seem a little depressed today. You know, yeah, such and so. And so we have a conversation about it. That is ministry. I'm building into your life at that point. We need to pray about this. We need to ask God, how can I serve her better? And he'll give us ideas. You know, she's struggling with this one area, and then I come across a great book on that very subject, and I'm going to buy it and take it and give it to her. Maybe that'll help. Serving my friends. You got to try new things. Get outside of the mold, push the boundary a little bit. People are like, well, I'm not much for speaking. How do you know? Try it. Share something at home church or at cell group. Give an opinion on something, an observation. And you might find that it goes way better than you thought it did. You get your feet wet in different types of ministry. Go out in one of our service ministries that we have and do some serving in a poor neighborhood, something like that. And you may realize, I really enjoy this. This is really gratifying. You're serving, you're trying new things. And while you're doing that, get yourself equipped. It's really helpful if you know something, if you have something to say. And, you know, I remember as a new Christian, I was so ignorant that, you know, people would share with me a problem and I'd just be, damn, that's really bad. I don't know what to tell you, you know, and you're that way. But that's why you get equipped. Start learning the word, start learning how it applies to life situations, to people's problems, and you can use God's word and the wisdom that it brings to counsel people. In the New Testament's very clear that they didn't go to a pro counselors. There's no such thing. They went to one another and they counseled each other with the wisdom that comes from God. Watch people that are already good in ministry and imitate them. You can get so much by carefully watching somebody who's, you know, a great follow-up person, really knows how to talk to people and meet strangers, and just watch how they do it and see if I can imitate that and do something similar. Look how he smiles, you know. You know how he follows this question with that question with another question and keeps the conversation going, keeps his end up. And that's a gifting. By watching and imitating. If you advance in all different areas of ministry, you may not wind up, camping out on some of those. You're not that gifted there. But you'll still be better off. You'll be further ahead because you tried that. Listen to feedback. In most cases, people find out they're gifting because someone came and said, you know, I think you might be gifted in this area. The way you shared, the way you explained that, I remember I had a guy tell me that. He's after a home church meeting. He said, Dennis, I think you might be a teacher of the word. What? I was very retiring, very introspective, very quiet person, never speaking in front of a group or anything like that. But he said, no, the way you explained that tonight, he says, it was just, I think you have that gift maybe. And that very week, I remember I signed up for a class on public speaking. I'll never look back. He was right. I had a gift. Our levels of gifting can differ. The cool thing is, though, you know, some people are extremely gifted, very gifted, but they're held to a different standard. And God grades on the curve. So, you know, what he wants you to do is he wants you to be accountable to your level of gifting. And that is just as glorifying to him as someone more gifted. And don't look over here and be jealous and say, I wish I had that person's gifting. God knows your architecture. He knows how you're wired. He knows exactly what gift to give you and what will suit your personhood. So don't rebel against that and try to wish it was some other way. He has given you exactly the right thing. And finally, awareness of certain gifts can take a while. For example, some of the word gifts, you have to learn your Bible before they become evident. That could take a couple, 3 years to get to the point where you start noticing that there's a gift there. Yeah, this is not a two-week project. We're talking about a couple-year project. Whoever speaks, whoever serves. And here's a couple more points to think about. First of all, gifts are not moral qualities. They're given as a gift. You don't deserve it. When it's given to you, you don't deserve it later either. And this explains why someone can go pretty freaking bad. They're sneaking all kinds of wrongdoing, and yet they're still gifted and they're still able to, carry out a ministry. And we're kind of like, why would God let that happen? It does happen. It's because that gift is given to you and it's not withdrawn. Even though it probably should be, it's not. Character, so that you're walking the walk and not just talking the talk, living what you're proclaiming is very important. And the way we read about leadership and stuff like that in the Bible, it's always that we have to get somebody with good character before we try them in positions of trust. And even if they're very gifted, yeah, I know you're gifted. You're also, you know, a thieving, lying rascal. You're not going to teach. You're not going to lead. In this passage and others too, you notice the one another passage where he says, serve one another in love. Suggests most ministry is done within the people of God. We do serve and minister to people outside as well. But the biggest picture is building up the body of Christ and serving each other. Everybody is differently gifted. No one is like you. You have a distinct gift set, which is unlike anyone else. And that's why you can't compare yourself to anyone else. You're starting from different places. You have, there's a difference between a quarter horse and a draft horse, right? They're built completely different. And there's a difference between an eye and an ear. Somebody's like, yeah, which is better, eyes or ears? That's just a foolish question. It depends what you're trying to do, right? If I'm trying to see something, I prefer the eye for that. Ears do their thing too. So there isn't one gift set that's better than another. They complement each other, and this is the main point in understanding spiritual gifting, is that it's diversity. And it's that we're all different, but God fits us all together through these spiritual gifts. There's going to be some big surprises when we get to heaven. Jesus said, many who are first here are going to be last. And many who are last are going to be first. Who's going to be the most rewarded person when we get to heaven? The mayor of Jerusalem. It might be some obscure, house cleaner whose name you never heard, but had an incredibly faithful prayer ministry. Very possible. As Jesus says, there's going to be big surprises, because people with way high gifting are going to have way high expectations.
Well,
all right, let's wrap this up. One thing I haven't mentioned is that using your spiritual gift and having God's Spirit move through you to another is an intensely pleasurable experience. It's quite pleasurable, even exciting. I mean, it's up there with, you know, the greatest pleasures you can have in life. And self-rewarding in that sense. Once you get a taste for it, you just want more, more, more. And unlike many pleasures that are kind of, if you get carried away with them, they start to enslave you and they start to damage you. There's no damage here. In fact, the more we serve, the better we become at serving and the more we enjoy it. So there's nothing to worry about on it. It's all good. Pleasure. The result is an enhanced community where people are actively trying to serve each other. And, you know, even outsiders immediately sense that. They sense there's something different here. I wonder what it is. It's probably that you're in a community of love where people are serving each other. And, of course, it's a stewardship, as we mentioned earlier. So it is God's will, if you're a follower of His, for you to come before Him and say, you know, teach me how to use what is my gifts and how can I use them? And go out and begin trying some things. Be proactive, not passive. Passiveness won't work here. Go out and start trying some things, and God will guide you. You'll find that certain things just seem like a fit doing this. And that's probably an area of gifting. So there's a brief introduction to the whole body of Christ notion. Yeah, God, we do long to see a true practice of these principles and a powerful body of Christ growing up, God. People edified, lifted up, healed, served. Yeah, this is all so good. We thank you for giving us membership in the body of Christ for nothing more than asking for it. And what a blessing it is. I'm so happy that we're a part of this. And we pray that we can maximize our gifting and the ministries you have in mind for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.